You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
All right, church. Well, good morning. Good to see you guys today. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are concluding our series, our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I just pray and hope that it's been encouragement to you as it's been to me, as we've just been able to walk through this important letter to this group of early church Christians. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you just to take that black pew Bible there right in front of you. You can turn it to page 988. We just believe as a church that God's Word matters. And so we want you to be able to just be able to walk through this portion of Scripture with us this morning. So you can grab that black pew Bible as we begin today. So the Greek philosopher Heraclitus once said, "The only constant in life is change. The only constant in life is change." These words were written over 2,500 years ago. And if you stop and think about it, he was right. Change is inevitable. Just think back on the last 20 years. In 2005, most people still use flip phones. Remember those days? Those were the good old days. No notifications, no endless scrolling, no social media. Just literally T9 text. That snake game where you try to like get the apple. I'm the only one that ever played that game. That's cool. And just the satisfaction of when you hang up on someone, just being able to snap it shut, like you meant business. Like nowadays, these things, you literally can hang up and people keep talking. They don't even know you've hung up on them. There's not that loud sound that we used to have. Nowadays, these things, these smartphones, you can order your groceries, order desserts, reserve a plane ticket, do all of that just from the comfort of your own couch. Or think about this, if you ever wanted to watch a movie, kids, this is going to blow your mind. I can say kids now, I'm 40, I can start doing that. But if you wanted to watch a movie, there were no streaming services. Netflix didn't even exist yet. You literally had to go to this place called Blockbuster. It's crazy. And then you stroll the aisles and hope and pray that Blockbuster had that movie that you wanted and no one else had rented it that day. Now you're literally on your couch and you can stream through an entire library of movies without even leaving your home. Or think about this, and I think there's some people in our church that still do this, but when you were planning a trip, you went to this website called MapQuest. Remember that? And you literally printed out the directions and then just pray and hope that you don't miss a turn, because if you do, you're done. It's over. You might as well be lost and you're never coming back home. I still remember dating my wife. I lived in New Jersey. She lived in Buffalo. I remember using an atlas and highlighting my route on how I was supposed to get from New Jersey to Buffalo. And now the moment you make a wrong turn, Siri or Google, whoever you use, reroutes you from that very spot. Guys, we've gotten soft. We have gotten so soft. But while change is inevitable, and a lot of it is exciting, I do love the blessing of technology and all of those things, but change isn't always easy. Oftentimes, change is often very unsettling. Jobs, health, relationships, even the world around us can change in an instant. One phone call, one appointment, one call into your boss's office and everything changes. And all of us, we crave for something solid, don't we? We crave for something that we can anchor our souls onto. Something that in our ever-changing world that we can cling to and say, this is timeless. This isn't changing. Well, Paul, as he closes out this letter to these Thessalonian believers, does just that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 28, this powerful passage gives us four timeless truths that we can anchor our souls to. And they're this. One, God's still faithful. Prayer still works. People still matter. And God's Word still speaks. And this morning, we're going to explore why each of these truths is relevant today and how they can impact our lives. So I just want to read these verses over you, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into digging into these four truths today. So 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 23. Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you, Lord, for this letter and the encouragement that it has been to my heart and to so many people here within our church. But God, as we walk through the conclusion today, Lord, these are not throwaway verses. These are not just little greetings that have no impact on our lives today. I believe you have something for us even today, Lord. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would be with me as I speak. Lord, that I would speak with clarity and courage, that I would get out of the way of the gospel this morning, and that people would leave here, God, knowing that they can cling to the timeless truths of Scripture. God, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, that there are things in our lives, there are things in our lives that we need to change, God, that you would help us do that. If there are things that we need to be encouraged by, Lord, would you just whisper and speak to our hearts? God, if there are people here that we need to share this message with, God, today, would you just lay them upon our hearts and give us the courage to share, Lord, what you have for us? So, God, thank you again for the opportunity we have to look into your precious word today. And may we leave here forever changed. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, as Paul finishes up this letter, he doesn't just fill space. This isn't just a closing remarks and there's not much here. Like I said in my prayer, there is much here for us to glean and apply to our lives today. And the first thing that God wants us to know, and Paul reminds us, is this important truth, that God's still faithful. God's still faithful. See, faithfulness is steadfast reliability. It's the quality of being consistent, dependable, and true to one's word. When we talk about God's faithfulness, we mean this. We mean that God will always do what he says, and he will never break those promises. He never changes. He never walks away. And in these verses, verses 23 and 24, Paul describes how God faithfully works in our lives. Again, it says, "Now the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." See, the word sanctify there means God's ongoing work to make us look more like Jesus. If justification is the moment that God declares us righteous when we trust in Christ, sanctification is a lifelong process which God shapes us into the image of his Son. Justification is a one moment thing. The moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at us through the righteousness of his Son Jesus. We are justified just as if we've never sinned. But sanctification is that lifelong process where God works in our lives to make us look more and more like his Son. The great sculptor Michelangelo was asked how he created these stunning sculptures. And as he was creating the sculpture of David, someone asked, how are you doing that? How do you envision this? How does the whole process work? And he simply said this. He's like, "I simply chip and chisel away everything that doesn't look like David." He took this block of marble, and in his mind, everything that doesn't look like what he thought David looked like, he would chisel it away. Friends, that is the process of sanctification in our lives. Where God uses situations and trials and people and hardships to literally take our lives and chisel away everything that doesn't look like His Son. Every sin, every bitter attitude, every sinful habit, every perspective that isn't biblical, that isn't from Christ, God works to chisel that thing away. It is the ongoing process that God uses to bring holiness and righteousness into our lives. And what Paul prays here, this is a prayer. He says, may God sanctify you completely in your spirit, in your soul, in your body. And some people have used that as a verse to kind of talk about, hey, we're made up of three parts. I'm not going there today. I don't think that was Paul's intention. What Paul's intention was, I want you to be sanctified in every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your physical life, every aspect of your emotional life, every aspect, every decision that you make, everything that you do, I want the image of Christ to be so impacted on your life that it impacts every single part of you. But there's a couple things that we need to realize here when it comes to God's faithfulness. First is that God will faithfully continue to work in our lives. Friends, there are people here, I know, because I'm one of them, who questions all the time, God, why don't you just give up on me? When you've committed the same sin over and over and over again and ask forgiveness for that sin, but you keep going back and keep going back and keep failing the same test, and there's that whisper from Satan that says, God's done with you. You've done too much. You failed too often. But Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, God isn't done working on you yet. God hasn't put down his chisel and hammer in your life. That if God has called you as one of his own, he will faithfully continue to work in your life. He will faithfully bring people into your life. He will faithfully bring circumstances into your life that will turn you closer to Jesus and turn your face to him and help you submit to his will. But God isn't through with you yet. But the other thing that we need to understand is that God will finish what he started. See, in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John writes about the time when we as Christians stand before the Lord. And he says, we will see Jesus for all that he is, and we will be like him because we've seen him face to face. Friends, there will come a day where God does put down his chisel and hammer in your life. There will come a day when all the sin and the struggles of sin and all the mess and chaos of our lives, the destruction of our own sin and the sins of others will be completely gone and wiped away. And we will stand before the Lord, complete and blameless. And the end of your story, and the end of our story, my story, isn't about our failures. It's going to be about God's faithfulness and what he has done in your life. So we ask now, as we're in the process, as we're being chiseled each and every day, we ask the question, Lord, how can you use this to make me more like Jesus? When God brings someone into your life that is just so hard to deal with, you ask, God, how can that person make me more like Jesus? When God pulls the rug out under you and your life falls apart, you ask the question, God, how can this make me look like Jesus? And sometimes we don't know, but we just ask the question, Lord, would you help me see it? Would you help me see what things in my life needs to be changed? Would you help me see the things in my life that I need to get rid of to make me more like Christ? Knowing that God will faithfully continue to work. And this isn't just for ourselves. This is for our loved ones as well. Understand, if your loved one is still breathing, God isn't done working on them yet. That God is faithful to work. And because of that truth, because of God's faithfulness, that's something that we can cling to each and every day. But not only can we cling to the fact that God is still faithful, but we can be assured that prayer still works. Prayer still works. You read throughout the New Testament, the early church gathered, and they prayed, and God just did some amazing things. In the early on in the book of Acts, as the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, what are they doing? They're waiting and they're praying. And in that moment, God sent down the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached this incredible sermon, and thousands of people got saved because they prayed. As the apostles were in prison and they gathered together to pray, what happened? God opened up those prison doors, released Peter to continue the message of spreading the good news of Jesus. We hear of these prayer meetings where churches gather together and the whole country experienced revival. And many of us may think, man, that was a long time ago. But friends, we have got to cling to the fact that prayer still works today. Prayer is the Christian's lifeline. It's how we express our dependence on God and how we support one another. And here's the striking idea that blows my mind. Is that Paul, the man who saw the risen Jesus, the man who literally went across and preached the gospel to the first time in places, saw churches be planted, saw all this stuff happen, literally wrote scripture down. What does he do here? He asks for prayer. In verse 25, it literally says, "Brothers, pray for us." Paul, this giant of the faith, is asking for prayer. See, prayer worked then, and it still works today. When the same God who answered the Thessalonians hears us now. And this is what we need to be reminded of about Scripture first. About prayer. First is that prayer works to heal our anxieties. I am an anxious type. I worry about things I should not worry about. I've read over and over and over again that 90% of the things that we worry about don't happen. Which is true. I still worry about them because they could happen. There's that 10% in there. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Verse 7 talks about the idea that when we do this, the peace of God will come upon our hearts. And we can rest in the fact that God knows and hears and is going to work and act on our behalf. Prayer still works. In James 5:16, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." See, prayer isn't just wasted breath. Prayer has real effect. In this context here, it talks about the fact that God's prophets prayed for that God would make it not rain, and for 2 or 3 years it didn't rain. Prayer did that. But when he then prayed, "God, okay, God, it's up. I need rain now." What happened? It rained. And you may think, listen, that's God's prophet. That's not me. But the fact remains that prayer still works, and it's not a waste of time. That prayer is both good for our hearts, But prayer can also change the reality around us as well. So we pray. We pray for others. We pray for our family members. We pray for our church. We pray for our country and its leaders. We pray that God's will would be done on this earth. We pray that heaven would be brought down. We pray all of those things, and they all matter. Because prayer still works. Prayer is like breathing for a Christian. You don't constantly think about it, but breath sustains you. Stop breathing and life stops. Stop praying and your spiritual life withers. So what do we do? How do we make prayer, if prayer still works, how do we make it a relevant part of our lives? And first, you pray for others specifically. Pray for others by name as things come up. As you're having conversations with people, and we've all done it. We say, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you. I'll pray for you. I promise I'll pray." Well, do that, but then pray. And I'm going to shout to you, pray right now. And And I've said it before, and we will continue saying it, there's nothing wrong with stopping a conversation and asking our Heavenly Father to intervene on someone else's behalf. And we as pastors love seeing this happen throughout our congregation, before service, after church, whatever it may be. Like, so pray for people by name as things come up. I don't care if you got to write it down. I don't care. There's apps out there, like apps like Prayer Mates, where it's an easy way to have on your phone. The phone's always with you anyway. But it reminds you to pray for certain people. Use those things. Those are tangible, helpful tools. So we pray for others by name. Secondly, we ask for prayer humbly. There's a point in my life where I'm all for it, like, hey, let's pray for other people, but I wouldn't share anything. Like, I'm the prayer. I'm the pastor. I'm the one who's supposed to pray. But if Paul, an apostle, this giant of the Christian faith, asks for prayer, you know what that means? It's okay for us to ask for prayer too. It's okay to write something down on a Connect card. It's okay about sharing something within a life group. It's okay to just have a few trusted friends saying, hey, would you pray for me on this issue? So we ask for prayer humbly. And lastly, we make prayer our first response, not our last resort. See, so often when someone shares something, what do we do first? Well, here's my opinion, or this is how you fix it, or whatever it may be. What if before we gave any of that stuff, we just said, hey, can we pray about this? Can we stop, and before I give you an opinion, can I just stop and pray that God would show you what to do? I have given some really terrible advice in my days. And some of it's like, man, I wish I would have just prayed first. I wish I would have just asked God, God, would you give me wisdom in this moment to share truth with this person instead of me getting in the way and trying to fix something that I don't have the wisdom to do that. So we pray. We pray first. We make it our first response. So my challenge to you is this. Don't let prayer drift into the background of your life. It still works. Not because our words are powerful, but because our God is. He is faithful to hear and to respond to the needs within our lives. But Paul transitions from asking for prayer now to focusing on people. The third truth we should cling to is the fact that people still matter. People still matter. Look at verse 26. We'll get there in a second. See, because we got to understand something. Christianity is never just meant to be about you and Jesus. It's not. There is a personal relationship to Christianity. Yes, I have a personal relationship with the Lord, but that's not what all that it's supposed to be. See, God saved us to be into a family. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians that their love for one another needs to be expressed in real, tangible ways. Verse 26 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. As a teenage boy, this was my favorite verse. I was all for it. I was like, God, I think this is going to be my life verse. Who knows? And listen, I know a lot of people feel uncomfortable about this. And I'm not saying let's get up right now and give one person you don't know a kiss. We're not doing that today. You got to understand some cultural stuff here. Is that in their culture, in first century culture, this was a common thing. This was their greeting. This was their fist bump. This was their handshake. This is their head nod or their one-armed hug, whatever you want to do. This was that. It was a way of expressing, being welcomed into a family. You're accepted in. I love you, brother. And they would do, men would kiss men, women would kiss women, often on the cheek. Let's not get too weird here, whatever, we're good. And listen, and there are still cultures around this area, not this culture. I've lived in NEPA enough. This would not fly. Here, and that's cool. I know we're a little cold, and we're all about the, I'll just give you a handshake and maybe the side hug while I'm giving you a handshake. I get it. But in some cultures, this thing still exists. I remember when I was a teenager, my grandfather, the last church that he pastored, was in New York City. He had 28 different cultures represented within that church. And I grew up outside of Philadelphia, still that suburb, kind of still the culture here where, like, listen, I handshake and that's about it. I'm not a huggy-feely kind of guy. But I had people come up and welcome me in. kiss me on the cheek and hug me and embrace me. And I remember my grandfather, my grandparents let me know, I was like, hey, Dave, just to let you know, this is what we do here. And they kind of pre-gamed it, which I was thankful for, kind of knew ahead what was going to happen. But being inside that community, I never walked away feeling unloved or unwelcomed. Now, I'm not saying we go do this, but I will say this, is that we believe that people matter here. So whether it's a handshake, a head nod, a word of encouragement, we want every person that walks through these doors to feel welcomed and seen. And as we grow, and as God brings more people in, we don't want to lose that. Pastor Mike talked about that last week. And we don't want to lose that for many reasons, but one reason is that the way that we welcome people in is a direct reflection of what we really believe about the gospel. See, think about it. What's the gospel? The gospel is the fact that Jesus came to earth to pursue people, bringing them into God's family. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He pursued people. He went after them. He welcomed them into his life. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus every single day prayed, "Lord, who would you have me go after today? Who would you have me pursue? Who would you have me, even if just for a brief moment, where I say a word to that person, and they know that they're seen and loved in that moment?" See, the gospel is that we didn't move toward God, God moved toward us. Jesus entered into our lives, Jesus entered into our world, and he sacrificed so that others could be brought into the family of God. Friends, we should be willing to pursue others and sacrifice our being out of our comfort zone to welcome people in to the community that God has created here. We share with them the gospel. If they're already believers, we welcome them in. And we put ourselves out there. Here's a couple ways that we can start living as if people still matter. First, we need to be intentional. You need to have a game plan. When you walk through these doors every single Sunday, and the game plan has got to be this: I don't want to just greet my friends. And listen, if your friends are going to be that mad at you that you never greet them on a Sunday morning, maybe they're not your friends. If your relationship is that fragile where you don't have to spend like your every waking moment with that person, maybe there's something else there. But be intentional. Have a game plan. Every time you walk through those doors, say, I'm going to meet one or two people every single day, every single Sunday that I don't know. I'm going to introduce myself to them. I'm going to ask them about their life. I'm going to welcome them in. I'm going to invite them to be part of what God is doing here. We need to be able to seek out the new, the lonely, and the overlooked as we gather. So we keep an eye out, an intentional eye, on who God has placed around us. Secondly, we got to be warm. I get it. Our culture is not always warm. This is not Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, where everyone is nice and everything else. I get it. This is the culture we're in, and that's fine. It actually works to our favor. So as we're warm, as we're inviting, as people actually sense that we're genuinely happy that they're with us, it shines the light of Christ into a very dark place. There's no question of, like, I wonder if they're just being fake nice or real nice. No. When people are nice here, people notice, because not everyone here is nice. And it's okay. And it's good. It works on our behalf. Don't kill me online. Whatever. It's fine. I don't want the mayor come after me or whoever else. Like, no, but we just understand we're not the most loving, warm people. And that's okay. Listen, this comes from a man who, I grew up in Philadelphia. I'm an Eagles fan. Like, this is very, very against what we are all about. But, so be warm. And lastly, we need to be inclusive. All of us, we have these little circles that we form. And they're trusted friendships. And we praise God for those friends. But there's got to come a time where we welcome other people into that group. Something that I tell our life groups often is that, listen, you set one empty chair within your midst just as a reminder that there's someone else that needs to be here. There's someone else that we can be inviting in. It's not just about the three of our best friends and nothing else. No, we're inviting others in because people still matter. I've said it before and I will keep saying it. Church isn't about the ministries or the programs. It's about the people. So stay after the service, except for today. Move your cars. But stay after the service and put yourself out there. Join a ministry team or a life group. Make the introduction. You never know how that one small step is going to change that person's day, week, or maybe even their life by you pursuing them as Christ pursues us. I'm going long, but let me finish up with one final point. And that truth is this, that God's word still speaks. God's word still speaks. Verses 27 and 28, the final two verses of this letter, says this, "And I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." See, as this was written, this letter was sent to this church. They were to gather everyone, all the brothers, every single man, woman, and child were to be in attendance as this letter was read. Paul understood what this was, and they treated it as God's word for them. And friends, the fact of the matter is the word of God was not meant for a select few. It was meant for the whole church. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still reading those exact words. That's a testament to the power of God. It doesn't expire. It doesn't go out of style. It's a living, acting, and enduring word of God that will transform our lives. Friends, that is why we are so committed as a church to walk through expositional books of the Bible together on Sunday mornings. Because we believe that God's word should be central in our worship as we gather together. We believe that it's God's word that changes people's lives. It's not about personalities, it's not about productions, it's not about programs. The power here is in this book. And as we gather together and come under the preaching of God's word, this is what God uses to change the hearts and lives of people. I've seen it, call me old school or whatever, but I've seen it over and over again. When people begin reading God's word and asking God to reveal himself through it, that I've seen lives be changed, marriages be healed, teenagers that are rebellious begin getting their lives back on track and making their faith their own. This is what this book does. And this is what we're committed to here at our church. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." This is not some ancient book that we blow off the dust each and every week. It is the power to pierce our hearts and our souls and our lives and make us more like Jesus. There is no other book like this in all of the world. It is the standard and the truth of God that he has written for us to read, study, and obey. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Do you believe that today? Do you believe that this book, not secular counseling, not economics, not political stuff, this is the book that matters the most, friends? And we have got to pattern our lives as if we believe that it's true. So what do? Let me give you three things. First, we read it personally. Friends, nothing replaces time in God's word. Nothing. And so often we find ourselves endlessly, doom scrolling on social or trying to read different papers or catching up on this political website, whatever that may be. And those things have their place, but it should not replace our own personal study and time in God's word. So if that is not a habit that you have currently, I would encourage you to do so. And I'm not saying you need like a 3-hour Bible study. There are times for that. But what if it's 20 minutes? Say, God, I'm going to read this chapter today. I'm going to work through this book. And God, would you show up? Would you show me something today that I need to change in my life? Would you show me something about Jesus that I didn't see before? Would you show me something about your plan for my life, God? Just start there. One chapter a day can make a huge difference. Secondly, we receive it corporately. The fact that you're here says something. The fact that you're here says that you, most of you, if you've been here before, you know what we do here. We sing, we pray, we preach. That's kind of our outline here. And that's good. That's okay. But we receive God's word corporately as a group. Our desire for things like life groups and ministry teams is that you leave here and you talk about the things that God has shown you through his sermon. It's not just a one-and-done deal where you leave, but no, you share it together in community. You work together. You share those things. And you praise God for what God does in the lives of others, and you encourage them to continue to live a life of obedience. We receive it as a body, as a church family together. And lastly, we rely on it daily. There is this danger of coming to church on a Sunday, hearing God's word, and forgetting it the moment we walk out those doors. There can be a sermon on conflict, and you walk out these doors, and Sunday afternoon something happens within your family or a friend, and what do? You pivot back to what you think you should do instead of what God's word says you should do. Friends, we need to not only study God's word, we need to apply it daily to our lives. God's word speaks on a breadth of issues. So we need to rely on God's word as we walk through life. I love sitting across from people in my office in the counseling session or whatever, and they're walking through a problem, they're walking through an issue, and they say, "This is what God's word says." And I can see it in their eyes. I can see, like, "I don't think that's going to work. Do you have something else? Is there a book that you read that you can help me with? I'm not sure about this." But I love coming back a week, a month, 6 months later, and them saying, "You know what? God's word does work. God's plan is best." Friends, we got to believe that. We got to believe that God's word still speaks to our hearts today. So let me wrap all this stuff up. I'm going to leave you with one final sentence. In an ever-changing world, we can cling to the one who never will. So here's the question. Which of these truths do you need to hold on to this week? Do you need to rest in God's faithfulness when life feels incomplete or when your world is falling apart? Do you need to renew your commitment to prayer and to specifically pray for people by name and be persistent about it and follow up? Do you need to pursue someone that you've been ignoring, someone that God has brought into your life? Do you need to finally make that ask and make that introduction and invite them in? Or do you need to open your Bible again and let God's word speak to you? In an ever-changing world, we can cling to the one who never will. And as I close, and as I just invite the praise and the prayer team forward, let me just remind you of one important other truth. It's the fact that Jesus still saves. Friends, most of my encouragement today has been to believers, been people that have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're here today, and maybe you're here today because your life is falling apart, and you didn't know anywhere else to go, or maybe you're here because you're trying to learn a little bit more about Christianity, but there's never been a time in your life where you have made the decision and said, "I'm going to place my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to trust in Him and Him alone for my salvation as my Savior." Friends, today you need to understand that Jesus still saves. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So in your life, if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus with all that you have, that option, that offering is still open for you today. So if you would like to know more about what it looks like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, please come talk to me. I'll be in the back after the service. I would love to meet with you or talk with one of the other pastors. We would love to show you from God's word how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven and you're part of God's family. Or else if you just you want to gain more information, there's these packets up front here. We'd love for you to take one. One is the Gospel of John, which is written so that people would know they have eternal life. And the other is just a small booklet on what it looks like to get started with a relationship with Jesus. We'd love to offer those for you today as well. But understand this. Jesus still is in the business of saving souls. And he can save your soul today as well. So friends, why don't we stand? Let me pray over you guys one more time. And we will close with a song today. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, God, for the power of your word, reminding us, Lord, of these four timeless truths, God, that we can cling to in an ever-changing world. God, thank you that you're faithful. God, thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to continue to work in our lives. God, thank you for the fact, Lord, that prayer still works, God, and that as we lift up our requests to you, you hear them and you act upon them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder, God, that people still matter, that we're not here to promote programs or production, Lord, but to encourage people to find and follow Jesus. And lastly, God, thank you, Lord, that the Word of God is still powerful and still speaks into our hearts and our lives today. God, may we cling to these truths and apply it to our lives, God, however your Spirit sees fit. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you, God, Lord, that you haven't left us alone. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus. And we pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.